Good morning. Well, last week when I announced the combined service next week, I said, please come this week, I'm preaching. And I'm going to put it down to school holidays and uni break, but here we go. Maybe there would have been less of you. I'll just tell myself that. Well, as has been said, we're going through our church values. We're actually up to the 10th one, which is the last of 10. They weren't put here in order, in a particular order. I don't think it was intentional when it was planned out. But today's kind of captures all of them together. As we read that passage, Paul was passing on, reminding people what is of first importance. And really, 2,000 years later, we've received that gospel message, that passing on through generation by generation. And really, that's what some of what we're talking about today in this value is. As we talk about growing leadership and ministries from within, we're talking about the continuation of our vision and values as a church. Just so you know, if you're interested, next week, obviously, we've got the combined service. After that, we've got a couple of weeks in Psalm 139, and then we've got a series on Ecclesiastes coming up. So you can look forward to those. I won't tell you who's preaching which weeks. But we're going to dig into this value today. So hopefully it'll come up on the screen. Growing leadership and ministries from within. And then it says, the gospel enables us to trust the Lord to raise up leadership and ministry opportunities. Leadership and ministries are most effective when they are developed from within. The continuation of our vision will only be as successful as our commitment to this value. Now, a few comments straight up about this. I think on first read, some of this can be hard to understand, or you could take it a few different ways, to the point that even the elders were talking about whether it would be helpful to reword some of this just to make it more clear on the first reading. A couple of things it's not saying. One, it's not saying that we don't recruit or welcome people from outside. It doesn't mean that we're the best and that everything we do within is better than everything done outside. It's not about just sort of saying everything within is good and that's what's going to make us the best. It's really about passing on our vision and values. It's about the best way for us as a church to own that and to pass it on to the next generation. I'll explain that as we go. We'll step through that whole explanation and then we'll come back around to the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians. So we would say this value is primarily about the ongoing ownership, the living out of the vision and values. And that comes through investment in others, investment in each other, in fact. It's saying that if we fail to develop people right here in front of us, the people around us and with us, then we'll fail to see our vision and values continue on. We must hold these values, but we also must pass them on. Let me give you an example of when this doesn't go well. I'm going to read this quote. It'll come up as well. You can see if you can guess what organization this might be talking about. The quote, I think, comes from 1894, if that helps. It says, within 50 years, hundreds of thousands of young men have been brought to think not of denominational distinctions, but of fundamental, saving gospel truths, led to give themselves to personal study of the Word of God until they have attained marvelous mastery of its contents and facility in its use, and then have been drawn to feel the duty and delight of direct work to save others and to engage directly in active personal service for Christ. Same author, same organization. Next quote. If this organization should degenerate into a mere religious club, if spiritual development is made subordinate to any other end, if Bible study, training for service, and actual soul saving are ever pushed to the rear to make way for other practical objects, however laudable, the unique place which this association has filled in history will be sacrificed, and it will no longer the important factor and mighty force it has been in the purpose of God. Anybody know what that is? You can tell me with your arms. If that's a hint, it's the YMCA. That's right. The hint was in the thousands of young men. Now, we don't want to be a church that leaps away or drifts away from our core, from our vision and values. We want our church to continue in the way that it started. And so we must consider how we're going to grow leaders and engage in ministries that align with our vision and values. So we're going to look at three principles that are in this description, that are in the Bible. We're going to see some overlap with some of the other values that we've talked about, the centrality of the gospel, life-on-life discipleship, a decentralized ministry philosophy. We're going to hit those three principles, and then we'll come back to what's the most important thing to hold on to and pass on. So if you're doing your maths correctly, that's 4 points. So three principles and then one last point about what's most important. So one, God gives us people. Two, we develop people. Three, the vision continues. And four, most importantly, the gospel of Jesus. Those headings should come up on the slides as we go. So if you miss writing them down now, you'll get them as we go. So firstly, God gives us people. So that first sentence says, the gospel enables us to trust the Lord to raise up leadership and ministry opportunities. In short, God gives his church people to serve that church and that community. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul's writing to Titus and he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, implied in that is that in every town, God has provided leaders for the local church. And while we're not thinking today exclusively about elders in the value, we see here that churches were being established, and right from the start, God was providing people for that local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That passage might ring some bells from our value on decentralized ministry. Each person in the body is part of building that body of Christ up. Here, the certain gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers are engaging in ministry, and their ministry is to equip others to do ministry. And so we're trusting that God's going to give people, he's going to give gifts, and he's going to give opportunities to use those gifts in ministry. We, as a church here at Christ Community, are a unique and specific group of people that God has called together. With all our differences and difficulties, but we're called together into a local church to minister to each other and to our community. The opposite of this would be to look around and say that the leaders that we need, the people that we need, are not here. The ministries that we need are all outside of this group. Now, let me say again, as I said before, that doesn't mean we don't ever recruit from outside, or we don't partner with other churches or organizations. We do, we have, and we will. It speaks to more to how we look at what we've got around us. Will we see the God-given gifts and potential in what God has provided? Young and old, being here for 20 years or 20 minutes, God calls us to minister to one another, to equip one another for ministry, to pass on the vision and values to each other, to live them out in life together. The value says that God will raise up leadership and ministry opportunities, and he'll do that through the people that he's provided. We can recognize in that our limitations as well. We can't have every type of ministry to every type of person in every part of Brisbane and the world. What we can do is seek to equip and encourage and enable one another, the people that we have here, to lead and to minister to our church and our community as God enables. Secondly, we develop people. So the second sentence says that leadership and ministries are most effective when they are developed from within. And you might have picked up already, I'm using a pretty broad definition of leaders here. I'm not talking about just the elders and deacons or specifically the pastor. I'm talking about us all having the opportunity to lead, to serve, and to influence others. Now, this sentence is the one that can sound a bit off if you read it in a certain way, almost sort of arrogant. The most effective leaders are the ones that we make, because we're the best. But part of it rests on the term effective. What do we mean by that? If we mean by that that we promote the values of this church, or that we influence in alignment with our vision and values, then you can see how development from within then becomes important. You can think about it this way. Imagine this, and I heard a very similar story to this, that a parent comes to a school teacher, parent-teacher interview, and says, my child is constantly on social media and video games at home. What are you going to do about it? Well, we'd probably have a couple of thoughts. One, it's your child and they're at home. So that implies what? It's the parent's responsibility. In this example, there's a right place that we would acknowledge that the teacher plays, a role that the teacher plays, but there's a parenting responsibility that's foremost in helping that child, we might say, be effective, to live out the family values the best people who are placed to develop them in living out those values are the parents. For us, we're saying that the church, I don't mean just the staff or the elders or the deacons, all of us, the church is to take responsibility for growing and developing leaders and ministry. We're like the parents in that example. These are our children. We have the primary responsibility. In that example, the teacher, the school, might be something external that has an important role, but it might be something where we could look to and pass off our responsibility to develop leaders. I think the most obvious places for us would be something like a Bible college or seminary. We send someone off to Bible college if we want a leader, and back they come all ready to go. Well, no, that's not how that works. We see a very real, a very important value on theological education. But we see the church as having the primary role in developing leaders in our vision and values. So hence, we value developing leaders from within. We see some of this in the way that Paul grew leaders and how he saw leadership development happen. And 2 Timothy 2:2, a familiar verse from our Life on Life discipleship value. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he doesn't say, hey, if you identify some leaders, send them to me. No, he expected Timothy as a leader he had invested in to pass this on to others in the church where he was ministering. And he expected them to pass it on to those to teach others also. It's growing leaders who would take responsibility to grow more leaders. This passage in 1 Timothy, where Paul's writing to Timothy again, brings together some of these first two points. It says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. So we've said that God gives the people and that we develop the people. So here's Timothy, the leader that's been given to this church. He's been given gifts to use in that church. He's not to shirk that responsibility because he's young, not to look for somebody else. Paul doesn't say, oh, we should find somebody else. No, he's to use those gifts. He's to teach and to live out what he's seeking to pass on. He can set an example in all these different ways to the very people that God has given at that church. Timothy's to be faithful, investing and using his gifts to invest in that church. So we've said so far that God gives the people and that we, the church, develop people. We take the primary responsibility in development. So what does that mean? What is the development that we seek? Well, it means that we see that real development is life and growth, it's character change, it's using our gifts, and it doesn't come usually through education, through attending a course or receiving information. It primarily comes through living out our faith together in community with one another. It comes when we confess sin and celebrate forgiveness together. It comes when we give equipping feedback and encouraging praise as we seek to serve one another. It comes as we read and study God's word together, sharpening our understanding. It comes as we pray together and fight to apply the truth of the gospel to our daily lives. It comes as we suffer together and cling to Christ together. It comes when we see answered prayer together. You see, it comes when we take what we've received, we live it out, and we pass it on to those around us. We see then that this type of development and investment is something that only a local gathering, a fellowship of believers, can offer. A development from within passes on what we value in a way that nothing else can. Let me say that again. Maybe I should have said that from the start. Development from within, what we mean by that, development from within, life together in ministry, passes on what we value in a way that nothing else can. Which brings us to the third point, the third principle, the vision continues. So therefore, the continuation of our vision will only be as successful as our commitment to this value. Sometimes change is a good thing. I read this on the internet, so it must be true. Play-Doh was originally a clay that was used as a cleaner to remove coal residue from wallpaper back in the 1930s. But as heating technology changed and oil and gas became popular, the demand for Play-Doh, the clay, went down. The owners were going to get rid of the business, but then they heard of a school teacher who was using it in their classes to do arts and crafts. So then they started to make it colourful. And now Play-Doh, owned by Hasbro, has sold more than 3 billion cans. That's a good change for them to make. Sometimes change is not a good thing. Let's read Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." What about for us? What's good change and what's not good change? When you plant a church, there's certain things that you would hope never change. So when we say that our purpose is to live, to enjoy and declare the wonders of God's grace in Christ for the good of Brisbane, Australia and the world, we would hope that even if the wording might get changed somewhere along the line, that the core of that statement would remain the same for Christ Community Church into the future. Interestingly, even with the Play-Doh one, their core vision didn't change. They wanted in that to make money. They wanted to sell a product that made profit. The change that they made didn't change what was at their core. Now, we're not a business trying to stay relevant or make profits, but we certainly want to avoid the change that we've read about with the YMCA. The core of that was really lost. It changed the whole fabric of that organization to be thought of totally differently these days to what we read about in that quote. And so we want the core things to remain the same. And what this value is recognizing is that the easiest way for that core to be lost is to neglect the intentional development of leaders, the passing on through life together ministry, the beliefs, the values, and the visions, the vision that are central to our church. You see, in Galatians, as we read, there are teachers coming who are distorting and changing the actual gospel that the church had been established on. Paul needed the recipients there to hold on to the true gospel. Otherwise, that church wouldn't even continue to really be a church. So the negative way to say it is that without leaders and without development, we lose something. The way to say it positively is to say that for our vision to continue, for our values to remain our values, we need to take responsibility for the development of leaders and ministries that God gives us. Well, how are we going? How are we going with that? Do we own these values? Do we live them out? So yes, we're spending this time to sort of go through them, to teach through these 10 values. I guess the hope would be that even if you haven't read them before or heard them before, that you would have experienced them by being part of our church together. Because these values will be caught when we live them out with each other. So maybe it's a good time at the end of these series to actually look at all of them together again and ask, how are we doing living these out and passing these on to those around us? We can ask that as individuals and we can ask that as a church as a whole. So here's all 10 of them up on the screen. The gospel as a foundation for our relationship with God and people. A teaching that is Christ-centered and culturally appropriate. We value decentralized ministry philosophy that everybody would be involved in the work of ministry to one another. We value strategic risk-taking. We value a life-on-life ministry model. We value wholeheartedness in corporate and private worship. We value growing leadership and ministries from within, being kingdom-focused, a posture of gratitude. We value a lifestyle of prayer. How are we going with these? Do you value them? Do I value them? How can we help live them out in such a way that others around us would value them as well? If we're to reword that final sentence in the value, we could say the continuation of our vision and values will only be as successful as our commitment to investing in the people that God has given us, to see them grow as leaders and in using their gifts to minister to those around them. Who can you invest in? Who can you encourage? Who can you give feedback to that would help them grow in using their gifts to minister to those around them in our church, serving, influencing for the sake of the gospel? Well, finally, and maybe crucially, we'll get to point four here, what I've called most importantly, the gospel of Jesus. I read a book with my kids. I don't know if it's got bears in it, maybe. But in there, there's kids, and they ask their parents which of the children is their favorite. The book is called, is named after the parents' response, which is, "You're all my favorites," which is lovely. These values are not my children, so I'm going to tell you which one is my favorite. My favorite is the one that says we value the gospel as the foundation for our relationship with God and people. And you might have noticed as we went along in these values that every description starts with the gospel. The gospel gives us, the gospel grants us, the gospel empowers us, the gospel moves us, the gospel leads us, the gospel enables us, the gospel draws us, the gospel reminds us. The gospel has made God accessible through prayer. The gospel is what is most important. Let me go back and read the first few verses that Lisa read out before from 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." If we're to hold and own one thing, if we're to pass on to others one thing, if we're to be centered on and known for valuing one thing, it would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Paul's clear terms, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised again on the third day, all in accordance with the scriptures. We want every part of the Bible to lead us to and to proclaim to us the gospel of Jesus. Once separated from God because of our sin, Christ died for our sins so that we are reconciled to God in Christ. Once enemies, we are made friends. Once lost, we are now found. We're restored to a relationship with God. We're guaranteed an eternity with him in his glorious presence under his glorious rule, because of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection. How do we keep the gospel at our core? Let's just take the verbs that Paul uses here in these verses. Remind, preach, receive, stand in, saved by, hold fast, and believe. How do we keep the gospel at our core? Well, firstly, we need to be reminded of it. The gospel is what we need to hear over and over, from the front, from each other, from our regular reading in the Bible. To preach it, it's what we want to preach every Sunday from the front. It's what we want to preach every day in our own lives to ourselves. It's what we want to preach to those around us. The power of God for salvation for all who believe. We receive the gospel. It's good news that we receive. It's not rules to live by. Ephesians 2 calls it a gift. It's by grace you've been saved. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We receive it as good news. We receive it as a gift. We stand in it. We don't just receive it once and use it, but we stand in it. It's not a single-use plastic bag. It's a sturdy, unbreakable, even better than the current green bags, bag that lasts forever. It's our daily reality to live in it, to relate to God by grace, to stand in the fact that we are his children, justified, freed, and forgiven through Jesus. We're saved by it. Nothing else saves us. No one else can pay our debt. No one else has soaked up the just wrath of God on our behalf. No one else is the mediator between God and man, only Jesus. Hold fast. We see that God holds us, and we, by faith, cling to him. We fight to remember and believe the truth of the gospel in every circumstance. We hold fast to the truth of God's word. We're not easily swayed by false teaching or by lies. And finally, we believe. We believe God and his word. We take him at his word. We praise him for who he is. We believe in the name of Jesus. So most importantly today, have you received and believed the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried but rose again to life on the third day? You can believe it and receive it today. And if you've done so, are you standing in it? Are you holding fast to it? That God accepts you, that he forgives you, that he's wiped clean your debt because of Jesus, that today you are free to come to him because of Jesus. Are you resting in it? Are you living in light of it? I hope that I can be a person that lives out these values. I hope that we could be a church that does so, that we see that God gives us these people around us, that we can invest in one another for the sake of the gospel continuing on generation by generation. But foundational to any of that is that the gospel stays central, that we would keep at our core, that we would enjoy the wonders of God's grace to us in Christ. Let's pray to that end. God, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful to be reminded that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, but that he rose again. We have hope of eternal life with you because of that. We can come to you freely today because your grace comes as a gift. We don't have to get ourselves in the right spot. We can come freely to confess our need, our sin, freely to receive forgiveness, freely to relate to you as children. God, all these values are really important, and we want to live them out. We want to own them. We want to see them passed on. Most of all, we want to hold to the gospel being central. All these things would flow out from that. And so I pray that even as we would look around us, that we'd see the God-given potential in those around us, the gifts that you've given. We would encourage one another in the ways that we would serve or lead or influence others in such a way that we would see these values, we'd see the gospel lived out, that we'd learn it from one another as we see each other loving you, putting our faith in you in the midst of whatever joys or trials that we might experience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we...
It's good to be with you today. Just a reminder, next week we're out at Centenary State High at 9:30. Please join us there. So let me do what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 15 by reading it again and reminding us all. Now I'd remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen.